The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. A reading from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 17 to 48. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get it out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath for your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, What more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Today, as we read verses 17 to the end of chapter 5 of Matthew, we discover what true purity is, the focus of this particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount. First, Jesus prefaces this section with a reminder that his intentions are not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we soon realize fulfilling the law is not just about keeping the letter of it, but living according to the spirit behind it. Not that the letter of the law is unimportant. Indeed, without limits and consequences, we could never begin to discern what right and wrong are. One of the hard lessons our culture is learning right now is that absolute freedom is actually another kind of slavery. There's a lot of talk about rights with nary a peep about responsibilities. We've now gone through generation after generation of citizens who have hardly been offered so much as a soft no, let alone prepared to face it when someone doesn't accept their opinion as either true or worthy of consideration. And this isn't isolated to just younger generations or those of particular ideological convictions. This is something that's been around at least since World War II, and examples of it can be found across the spectrum of political and social beliefs. Even in the church, we see this at work. When we accept people's individual conscience without enforcing consequences, we invite chaos. Heretical teachings from clergy that enjoin no subsequent discipline, covering up egregious impropriety instead of exposing it and neutralizing it, giving a wink and a nod when priests, even bishops, invite people who they know aren't baptized to the communion rail. This is not to say that there's no room for differences or theological understanding, or no room for people who struggle with grave sin, nor to discount that God might use the accidental communing of an unbaptized person to show his grace. The point is, without law, we simply have no idea where the line is between right and wrong. And without right and wrong, forget even talking about love, because love is the inclination of the heart to want to do right by someone. It's from this turning point of love that we begin to see the heart of how Jesus differs from the law. Most people think of love as something that lessens obligations and constraints that we find burdensome. For instance, one might argue, I love my child so much that I don't even want to see her cry. So one creates a world that is completely safe and free of any challenges, only to discover that she's completely unprepared for the real world, where danger is rampant and challenges abound. But for Jesus, love doesn't minimize obligation. It actually enhances it. Murder is wrong, but a truly loving person will not even insult or disparage another person. Adultery is wrong, but putting a check on one's unruly sexual desires altogether is better. Sure, you could carry out your divorce with due process, but why not better stay married as God originally created marriage to be? Sure, bind your promises under oath, but why not rather be truthful at all times so no one has a reason to question you? Punishment should not exceed the crime, but true love would have us turn the other cheek when wronged. Do right to those who love you, but true love would have us do right to those who wish us ill as well. Love obediently and cheerfully embraces the command, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, which by definition is impossible in our humanity as it is. We are limited and we are fallen. We cannot live out this level of purity without divine help. Up to this point, Jesus doesn't tell us how to live up to such a high calling. He simply lays out the reality that the law isn't enough, that we need to be better than that. We know from his teaching elsewhere in the summary of the law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that the very core of these regulations is love that we find outlined in the law of Moses. In a similar way, we need to look elsewhere to recognize that Christ fulfills the law for us, and then he equips us by his Holy Spirit to begin living out that fulfillment. We see that Jesus fulfills what we cannot do in verses like 1 Corinthians 15:28. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, who puts all things under subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Or again, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then Jesus takes what only he could do and begins to make it possible in us. He says in Luke 11:13, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Later, St. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We are given God's very presence within us to empower us to do what Jesus commands. So, are Jesus' commands in the Sermon on the Mount simply not doable? Certainly for anyone in their own sin-burdened strength. His demands are beyond regular human ability. But Jesus has carried out what the law requires, even doing it from a heart of pure love. On top of that, he's also given us the gift of his Spirit to make obedience to both the requirement and the heart behind the requirement to be something more than just a mere aspiration for us. Because Jesus obeyed the law perfectly for us, including the loving intent behind it, and because Jesus fills us with his strength and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the purity described in the Sermon on the Mount is accessible to us. But does that mean we will always succeed? Unlikely. We still fight the interior battle. Paul describes this conundrum in Romans when he says, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. But he caps off this reflection 10 verses later with the praise, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He recognizes that we live by faith, and good works are the fruit of faith. This by no means minimizes the importance of obedience. It actually equips us with a proper perspective. We can't do it, but Jesus can and does do it in us. We are relying on Jesus' own obedience in letter and spirit, and allowing the Holy Spirit make that obedience a reality in us. We can love our enemy and turn the other cheek. We can be true to our word and true to our spouse. We can honor others in our desires towards them and in our words and treatment of them. And we can do it all by the strength of the Spirit of Christ at work in us and through us. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.